wonderful hymn to bring us into our messages for today. And both messages, the Lord has sorted them out. They both go together. It's almost like a part one and part two for today. Not planned by me in that way, just the way that they came about. And we're going to be looking at a faithful life this afternoon, faithful to the end. But this morning we're going to be looking at the sufferings of Christ. So we will have a word of prayer and commence our service for this morning, our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life you have given us. And Lord, may we always be mindful that, Lord, our eternal life is a gift from you. And Heavenly Father, may we echo the words of that hymn, give me thy life, that we would give our lives to you, Lord. Completely and wholly surrendered and submitted, especially in this day when self is the rule. And Father, we come before you today, Lord, acknowledging that without you we would be nothing. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you as our Lord and Savior and our great and almighty God. And we pray now that the Holy Spirit would minister your grace and truth to us, that we would be prepared and filled for today, Lord, to bring you glory and honor, that we have not just added this day to our life, but Lord, it be a day that we truly come to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, may you bless the word to us today in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're not already at 1 Peter chapter 3, the message is coming from there. And the title of the message is The Sufferings of Christ. Now, last week we looked at the believer suffering for righteousness' sake, and we saw our responsibilities regarding persecution and when evildoers would speak to us and cause us problems. And if that we want to love life and see good days, then we are to turn from whatever would cause us to act like those who are unrighteous, and come to the Lord. And we're told there in that passage of scripture, it was a lengthy one, it said there that we are to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that is, we are to have him on the throne of our lives. He is the one who is to rule and reign our lives, our behavior and our attitudes, that we have an answer for the hope that is in us, and we give that answer in meekness and fear. And that those who falsely accuse us and our relation to Christ may be put to shame. And if we suffer for well-doing, well then that is a blessing to us if God wills so. And as men of God, we need to be men of prayer. Sincere and earnest prayer for our homes, our family, our country, and the Lord's church. And we need to be men who stand firm and fast in the power of God. And someone come to me this week and says, I don't think many like that, but that's what they needed. I thought, yeah, that's pretty true, isn't it? And we come to the end of this chapter, and starting in verse 18, Peter sets up an awe-inspiring passage of scripture comparing what we suffer in life and then describing the sufferings of our dear Lord. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Here we can clearly see that the gospel is given to us in plain, concise, and very simple truth. Now, the Gospels relate the experience of our Lord upon the cross. He suffered, he shed his blood, and he died upon that cross to pay the sin debt of the world. In other words, he paid for our sin, the debt that we owed. He has suffered once, it tells us, once. But he will never suffer again. He will never be put to the humiliation, the shame, and the agony that he experienced upon Calvary's cross. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Jesus was not set apart from suffering.
He wasn't exempt from pain and sorrow. He wasn't exempt from the cares, and by that I mean the worries and anxieties and the concerns in this life. And if he had wanted to, he could have been. There was no need for him to go through those things because he had no guilt. He had no sin. Not one molecule of wrong was in him. And we've already seen in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." You see, the cause of Christ's sufferings was the sin of man. And what we know of the horror of the cross, I don't think any of us here have ever seen anyone actually crucified on a cross. But the descriptions that we have read, the images that come to us, the act of being crucified is terrible. But to add to the weight and sin of the world upon Christ, the brutal treatment that he received, that was a true and proper punishment for sin. And Christ, who did no sin, suffered all of God's wrath, imaginable suffering, to make atonement for our sin. Now, verse says, "The just for the unjust." Why? That he might bring us to God. He had no sin. He was just. He didn't suffer for anything he had done wrong, because he could not do wrong. There was no wrong in him. He is the righteous one, the only one who was perfect, the only one who could pay the price needed to put away sin's sentence of death and eternal separation from God. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And Christ suffered once and will suffer no more. And what comfort that brings to us, as Christ being our example, that our suffering also is only once. You know, hang on a minute, I've suffered many times. No, we're in this life only one time. Once we leave this life, the suffering is finished. And it is what is to come after this life that is permanent. And if we got our focus on how short this life is on this earth, we'd have great joy in our trials. We would be thankful that Christ suffered for us so that we too can suffer for him and with him. We should have gone to hell, but the Lord instead tasted the judgment of God in our place, that he might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You see, his suffering has blessed every believer. Because we've been reconciled back to God, our Creator. It has given access to God, free, unhindered access to the throne of his grace. His suffering has given cause for us and our services to be acceptable to God and to bring us to eternal glory. You see, we have become more than conquerors through him that loved us. There is now nothing that can separate a believer from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We stand victorious in the victory of Christ over sin and death. Romans 8:32 said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Verse 35 of Romans 8 says to us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, no trouble, no anguish, no danger, no punishment we may face is beyond the love of Christ for the believer. Christ was victorious over death, and we can overcome the sufferings of this life in his strength, in his power. And the question is there anything too hard for God? And believers live today like there is. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Jeremiah 32:17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. See, it matters not how hard the situation may be, how it may seem, or how difficult life circumstances seem to look. We can trust God with our very lives and all that's going on. He has not left us to ourselves, and praise God for that. But so many believers live like he has. And they worry and they're concerned and they're anxious about life, and they've forgotten that nothing is too hard for God. And if we would but get on our knees in humility and submission and surrender and call upon our God, that 99% of our worries go straight out the window. But we don't want to do that. It takes too much effort to give the Lord half an hour a day in prayer and study for his sake and for our good. See, we can know about God, as I said last week, but not even know him in that personal and intimate and real relationship. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it says, being put to death in flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, he was put to death as a man, but he was made alive again through the Spirit. Listen, God never differs from who he is. Unlike man, who can become better or worse and better, who can be faithful or unfaithful and faithful, but God never changes. If God could change at all, he would cease to be God. All he has said will come to pass. Nothing will change. He has always been what he has been and always will be what he is. Now, the lost soul may not believe that, but we who are saved have no doubts about our God being an unchanging God. We believe we were created to worship God, created to trust God, created to depend upon God, and created to enjoy his presence for eternity. Not when you get there, but from the day you get born again. And for the believer, we need to understand we could go to the furthest ends of space and God will be there. What sure hope and that peace, what peace that brings to our hearts to know God cannot change. Christ, who died and suffered and rose again, suffered to bring us to our Maker. A God who never differs from himself. A God we can call upon whenever we need him. And it's a wonderful truth for the believer to know that God does not have a 9-to-5 business hour attitude. God is available at all times and every time we want to call upon him. We don't have to wonder whether he's in a good mood or not. Amen. I need to give so-and-so a ring. Or I don't know what he's going to be feeling like today. I wonder what my husband's going to be like when he comes through the door in the afternoon. We don't have to worry about that with God. We don't have to worry whether he will receive us or not. There are no appointments scheduled. He is available at all times to his child. Right now, this very moment, his attitude to those who may be weary and sick, those who may be tired and tried, to those who have fallen, maybe those still in sin and lost, his attitude to those is the same as when he sent his only begotten Son into the world to suffer and die and to bring them back to himself. It has not changed. God's attitude to sin is the same when he drove man out of the garden because of sin. His attitude to the sinner is the same as when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He is the one who suffered once for sin. Sinless God suffered for sinful man so that man could be made right with himself, the Lord. See, his arms were nailed open, his feet were nailed in place, that whosoever will come to him and receive freely eternal life based solely on what he has done will receive that eternal life. He cannot and he will not change. All the change must come from us, not him. Now, do not these truths make us passionate for him? Come on. Every time we come to God, he welcomes us for Christ's sake. Does this not stir up in our eternal souls a love and a dedication, a desire to honor him? To lay down our lives for his sake? To be used as vessels to bring glory and honor to his name? Man today has lost his passion for God. He's lost a passion for God's church. Church is an add-on that he uses for himself. He doesn't see the plan and purpose of God working through the fellowship of the church to reach the world. That just, I'll do it myself. That's not God's program. Man has gone from being passionate for God to being pathetic for God. Instead of being helpful, they have become helpless. They don't want to hear it, but it's true. They are blinded by circumstances, blinded by worldliness, by self-satisfaction, by self-need. See, their eyes no longer see the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. No longer do we call out, "Oh me, I'm undone, because I've seen the Lord." Lives are so filled with self, they long no longer trust, handing themselves over in true submission and surrender to be used as God wants to use, to surrender and sit at the feet of the Savior and allow him to direct our lives. You see, in times of emergency, we dial 000 and we call for help, we call for assistance. And in the greatest emergency of all, and I'm talking about the things that concern our life and our walk with God, we fail to call upon him. We try to work it out in our own wisdom and our own strength, our own intellect. And yet God has given us his number, 333, Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." trouble for man, he thinks he knows it all. That's the problem. You see, we've lost the fire for God in our hearts. They no longer burn within us with the presence of Christ. And yet our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," what a blessing. "Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." If we could look into heaven for just 1 minute, probably not even that, we would weep at the lives we are living today. We would see how lukewarm we have really become. One glimpse of eternal hell, though, would set our hearts aflame, I'm sure, in gratitude and thankfulness that we will not spend one moment there. One thought of our Saviour should have us surrendering all. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In 100 years from now, all that you and I have on this earth will be gone. All the wealth, all the possessions, everything will be gone. Only what's done for Christ will go on to glory. Nothing else. I think our friend Job summed it up for us in Job 1:21. "Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When Paul said in Galatians 2:20, which we're teaching the youth group at the moment, and they're getting a real handle on this, when he said, "I was crucified with Christ," he was saying that he was together with Christ on that cross. Now, you can ask that youth group. They know crucified is mentioned 37 times in the Bible. Once it means to go and serve. Another time, about five times, it means to be in company with, to resemble, to be a companion. See, Paul saw his life as being and belonging to Christ. He saw himself with Christ on that cross. He saw himself crucified also to this world. In Galatians 6:14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And the world there, the word crucified there means to impale. But it's interesting, you know what it means? It means to extinguish selfishness. Oh, that we would be crucified to this world, crucified to ourselves. Extinguish the selfishness that's in our lives. You know, when someone was sentenced to be crucified, that was the end of their rights. They lost every right to themselves, and they lost everything else as well. The people would go out of the city. The crosses would be lined along the roads. People would be hanging from these crosses, and the people who went out from the city, that was their afternoon's entertainment. At 6 o'clock in the evening, they would go out there. They could do whatever they liked to those people hanging on a cross. They could spit on them. They could stone them. They could poke them. They could laugh at them. Birds of prey would peck and tear at their bodies and take out their eyes. The one on the cross had no rights. And if you and I have been crucified with Christ, put ourselves together with Christ, have extinguished our selfishness on the cross, then we have no rights either, other than to glorify God by our lives. People crucified were there because of murder, thievery, rape, all forms of wickedness. And Paul's saying, well, I'm crucified to this world. There's no attraction for me anymore in this place. And for us believers, it should be the same. The world should have no more attractions, that we just want to live for it and get what we can out of it. Because Christ suffered in our place to bring us to God. He did it in the flesh as a man, but he has been risen again by the Spirit to bring us eternal and everlasting life. Surely that's worth our surrender. Surely that's worth our service. Surely our hearts are so grateful and thankful we see ourselves as crucified with Christ. You know, what is our suffering, our trials, troubles, our despair compared to his? He has won the victory. And we should walk and live in that victory. We should apply that victory to our lives, and then maybe we'll get the focus off ourselves, off the circumstances, off the trials, and be grateful and thankful Christ is going to take us through it. Verse 19 and 20 we read, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. We see that we are taken from the example of Christ to the old world. Now, there are many an interpretation about what those verses mean, and that's exactly what they are. It's just man's interpretation. There are many views, and they are only views. This is a part of Scripture we're not given an exact and precise answer to. And we need to take it as we read it. Noah preached 120 years. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2:5. Preachers of righteousness are not welcome preachers. Preachers of the truth are not welcome preachers. But people know they should hear it, but they don't want to hear it. And because they don't want to hear it, they'll never apply it. I doubt if Noah was invited to all the parties and weddings that were going on in that day. I bet Noah didn't put his tools down to go to a barbecue or a party on Sunday afternoon. Eh? He kept busy for God. He listened to what God said. He built the ark. He warned the people. And the membership of his church didn't grow very much. But it made little difference to Noah what the people said about him or what they said about his message. He preached the warning of God that God told him to preach. And Noah wouldn't be very popular in our day, I can assure you of that much. But Hebrews 11:7 reminds us all that he became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. These spirits in prison were disobedient, rebellious, unbelieving, unpersuadable. God had given them a fair warning of what was to come, but they refused to take heed. Only 8 souls were saved from judgment, Noah and his family. They believed God and were saved. Now, I don't know of anywhere in God's word where a second chance is given after death. I honestly don't. But I do know there's much said about getting right with God before a person dies. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity to be right with God through Christ while there is life in your body and life in this world. Today is the day for believers to settle the question, no, I'm going to serve God, not myself. Now, God is love, 1 John 4:8, but as we've mentioned, God is also a consuming fire. And Noah believed God. He believed what God said. And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we have here in Peter a tremendous reference to Noah's day. And out of this awful plague and judgment upon God of all flesh in the days of Noah, one righteous man prepared an ark, and 8 souls were saved from the judgment that came upon all the earth. You may be the only one in your family who's prepared to stand for the Lord. The only one to listen to what God's got to say. Listen, obey, surrender, submit, find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The like figure, verse 21 tells us, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to pay attention to those words in brackets here, because there are those who hold to the idea that water baptism washes away sin. No, it doesn't. Peter clearly tells the believers not putting away of the filth of the flesh. The waters of baptism could never wash away your sin or my sin. Never. Only the blood of Christ can wash away our sins. The observing of baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. Baptism commemorates, or it's a picture, a type of what happened to Christ in his death, burial and resurrection. It's the reality of his finished work by which we are surely redeemed from our sins. Who has gone into heavens, talking about our suffering Lord, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And Peter takes us from the terrible sufferings of the cross to the resurrection from the dead, now to the ascension of the Lord back to heaven and being seated at the right hand of God with all beings there subject to him. What a lesson for us. So far from being crushed by the trials and sufferings he had to go through, the death that our Lord faced, he is now in the seat of authority at the right hand of the Father. He reigns and rules over the affairs of this earth, and man may not see it like that, but I can assure you there is nothing that he is not aware of. He's aware of your struggles. He's aware of your heartache and heartbreak. And there's no helper like him.
if you avail yourself to him. If Christ then, suffering for righteousness' sake, has ascended above into heaven, shall not we who suffer for righteousness' sake not also ascend to heaven where our Saviour is, seated right now? All the more made true by his power to bring this about for us. No helper like him. All those higher spiritual authorities and powers are made subject to him. All that is evil is under his control. He can restrain them. He can control them. He can thwart them. Christ suffered in his flesh. Let us take our suffering patiently, knowing he suffered to bring us to God. Let us come in faith and love and gratitude to him. Let us live in the victory he has won for us. A victory that has come because of the sufferings of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, what a blessing it is to just sit and allow the Holy Spirit to minister to us, to draw from your word the truths we need to live above life circumstances. To honor you, to surrender, to submit to you, knowing, Lord, that you do all things well. What a God and what a Saviour. And we thank you and praise you. Lord, if there's any here today who need your hand upon their lives, let them not turn away, Lord. Let them come to that throne of grace and find the grace to help in the hour of their need. A grace you will surely bestow upon those who call upon you in spirit and truth. Father, we thank you that we have not been left alone. And we give you the glory and the honor for it through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.